I want you to imagine a time long ago. You worked with your teacher, your friend, your guide, your encourager, your advocate, your master, learning a new way of life. He was the example of everything you should do, how you should think, how you should process your thoughts. Yesterday we heard about a way of thinking and way of making decisions. You listened to him and you were astounded because everything he said went against social media, went against convention. These were new words, powerful, ancient words. You listened to him debate and challenge the learned minds, the educated and the elite of the time. He spoke with power and confidence, and you saw incredible truth in his words. You were witness to the impossible. The blind were given sight. The sick were healed. Water turned into fabulous wine, as the guest of honor said after 3 days. Normally, you're just going to give us watered down hooch. You save the best for last. The lame walked. Thousands were fed. He calmed the raging seas. He walked on water. You saw these things. You heard him guarantee, and the guarantee could only come from one who is divine. He guaranteed incredible words of the power of God, the plan of God, and the coming kingdom of God. And all of these words fit scriptural definition of the Messiah. And then, against your hopes and dreams, but in accordance with scripture, your teacher, your friend, your master, your guide was taken from you. He was murdered, killed, and then resurrected. And you witnessed that. After his ascension, after his rising and ascension to heaven, he stayed around for 40 days, telling you of the kingdom of God, giving you information of the kingdom to come, talking with you about the kingdom. And then he told you to wait for something special. Let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1. Acts 1. Here we are at the beginning of the church, the modern era. Some very important points here. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You're that disciple. You were there. And you saw all this took place. 40 days now after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he finished talking to you about the kingdom. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In his last days, he comforted his disciples, saying, I've got to go. It's to your advantage I leave, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the promise of my spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now is 10 days. It was 10 days after that. Verse 6. I started to move away from my thought. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were hoping. after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was going to be there and restore the glory of Israel. Restore the kingdom. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, that kind of indicates it wasn't going to happen anytime soon. The kingdom was a long ways off. Now, almost 2,000 years later. Instead of restoring the kingdom at that time, he said, you're going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be given the Holy Spirit. You're going to be given something that is so precious, so necessary for your walk in this way of life. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. Because we're talking about this day, 1900 and blah, 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 years ago. I didn't do the math, sorry. Some of you may have. Anybody? Yeah, me neither. But Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is not a car. It's not a Honda. Not an Accord. But they were all together in concert with the same mind, the same understanding. They were growing together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Utterance. You could just think about that. You're all together. 10 days now you haven't seen the Lord. He's done talking about the kingdom. You're in a room, and this mighty wind comes through, and there's a flame over each head, and God pours out his Holy Spirit on you. And this wasn't just hidden. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." We heard this sound, we come running to this room, and we hear everybody in our own language. So when it talks about talking in tongues, it's talking about languages, not Babel. Because God doesn't give us Babel, he gives us truth. "How is it then? They were all amazed," verse 7, "and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not these who speak Galileans? Look, aren't they farmers and fishermen? These are not educated men. How is it then that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Dr. Paldi, I tried to learn Hebrew, conversational Hebrew. I was going to go on an archaeological dig. He was so patient with me. He knew 13 languages. And he said after the first 7 that they're all easy. I was trying to get past English. But here, all these different languages all at once. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." See, it can't be Babel, because it's to give us the wonderful works of God. God's Spirit was poured out on them, and a miracle took place, a miracle of communication. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?'" And some said, "Hey, they're drunk." Which is, you know, a pretty good thing if you're trying to talk in another language. They weren't drunk. The God's Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the Holy Spirit. The promise was kept. The Holy Spirit, identified in Scripture, is the power of God. At this point in human history, the world changed. The world changed, because up until now, God gave his Spirit to only a few people. But now there was a process through Jesus Christ that his Spirit, the essence of his mind, can be given to man dwell in us, and then we live according to a different lifestyle. We live according to the coming kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ talked about, the kingdom to come. You and I are to live by the kingdom. You and I are to be examples of the kingdom, and I'm getting off track because that's a sermon to come. I better back up. On this day of Pentecost, 31 AD, God began to dwell in man, to live in man through his Spirit. The world changed. Pentecost, 31 AD. Now, the word Pentecost means 50th, and it was the 50th day from the time of the wave sheaf offering. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of First Fruits, the Harvest of First Fruits. And in understanding where we are today, those who are called now are considered first fruits because the world, the entire world is going to be called, but not everybody at this time. We're considered first fruits. In 31 AD, when the Holy Spirit was given to man, man could actually say, Abba, Father, Daddy, because we were being changed, transformed into children of God. We were being converted. The process of bringing us into his family, having his Spirit changes us to be his sons and daughters. God is reproducing himself through his Spirit. This is an incredibly profound day. And we may well ask, what does God's Spirit do in us? SPS, specific purpose statement. Hint, hint. Why do we need God's Spirit? It's interesting to note that before Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, the disciples didn't need God's Spirit because they had Jesus Christ there with them. He was their teacher. He was their comforter. He was their advocate. He was right there with him. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. I'm missing a scripture. Story of my life. Well, I got thousands to choose from. We could be here an hour while I search. The disciples did not need the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ was with them. He taught them. Any question that they had, he could answer it right then. He could give them inspired answers. He could give them answers in parables. In John 16, verse 7, not John 6, let's not do that. 16. Well, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. I'm leaving, and, you know, put yourself back at that time. Your master, your teacher, your friend, your guide, the one who has led you for those years, has said he's going to die and he's going to go away. He says, I have to go back to the one who sent me. I have to go back to the Father. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say, but for now, you can't bear them. It's exciting. If Jesus did not finish his mission, there was no advantage to mankind. Jesus Christ lived with his disciples, but he could not live their lives for them, could not live his life in them. They were physical. He could not change them. He could only guide them. The Holy Spirit is necessary to change us from the inside out. Jesus Christ was with them physically, but not in them spiritually. Jesus Christ performed the function of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He was their teacher of truth. He was their comforter in times of distress. He was their encourager when they were depressed. He was their advocate when they needed someone to help and guide. He was their help and support. He went away for our advantage. And he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. What's very interesting is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Can't buy it. Oh, someone tried, remember? Can't buy it. Can't demand it. Can't earn it. It is a gift. God's Spirit convicts us using understanding of that which is spiritual to help us understand where we are in relationship to God, where we are in relationship to Christ, and where we are in relationship on our journey toward God's kingdom. Acts 2, verse 37. Peter, not long ago, having denied Jesus Christ, having went hiding as a coward, now gave an incredible gifted sermon because God's Spirit was in him and he was now understanding his purpose. Gave that first sermon on Pentecost, and then the people said, now when they heard this, when they heard the sermon, when they heard the words of Peter, when those words rang true in their heads, and God's Spirit was working with them, not in them, but with them, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, their mind was now open. They were talking to Peter and the apostles. Men and brethren, what do we do? Because they were cut to the quick, cut to the heart. And Peter said to them, this process, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. See, at this time, God calls. God hasn't called the entire world. He's only called some. This freely given gift is given to us, but it's our choice. Our mind is open, and we then come to repentance. We choose to submit ourselves to God. We choose to say, Father, we need forgiveness. We submit ourselves to God. We repent, and then we're baptized, and then God gives us his Spirit. It's a gift. Simon tried to buy the ability to hand off the Spirit. In Acts 10, it talks about the gift also going to the Gentiles, which surprised all the Jews. Again, we're talking about, he talked to anti-social media. They weren't expecting that. They were not expecting the Gentiles to be included. What is very important now to understand is God's Holy Spirit as a gift is necessary for life, necessary for eternal life. Romans 6, please. Romans 6, Acts, Romans 6. Probably a memory scripture for pretty much all of us, should be. Romans 6, verse 23. Again, it's talking about a way of life. For the wages of the payment for the result of the reward of sin is death. But the gift of God, we just read that the gift of God is God's Holy Spirit, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus in Christ Jesus our Lord. We put the two together. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, is necessary for eternal life. Without God's Spirit, we just have a physical life and that's it. I mean, pretty much you could watch any sci-fi movie and they'll tell you, once you're dead, you're dead. Because they don't look at a life after today. Now, let's go farther. Let's reason together. John 4. I hope that's not 1 John 4. John 4. John 4, verse 24. I hope. Maybe it is 1 John. Hold your place. I put a 1 there, and I think I'm in the wrong spot. I was doing this morning. No, it can't be 20. Nope. It has to be John. John 4. Oh, I'm in 3. That's why I didn't read, right? I told you I'm here for comic relief. John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Has to be both. Now, without God's spirit, we don't understand the things of God. Without God's spirit, we truly don't understand that which is true. But when God says, worship me, I am your creator. Let me tell you how to worship me. And man says, okay, your birthday was when? Now, I don't care when your birthday was. I'll celebrate your birth in December. And we'll talk about Easter and Ishtar. No, God says, you worship me in spirit, which means through his Holy Spirit, and in truth. It has to be according to knowledge and what is true, what is right. We worship God in spirit and in truth. They have to go together. They have to go together. So we need God's Holy Spirit for life, for eternal life. What else is it about the Spirit of God? Excuse me. John 15. John 15. This day is very profound in many ways. Here we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hadn't thought about going there, but we can talk about the essence of God's Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit. Having God's Spirit, we have a change of mind and attitude. We have a different walk. We were talking about earlier this morning, afternoon, about a way of life is a way of thinking. And when we have God's Spirit in us, we have the fruit of that Spirit, and we think differently. And the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and there's a list. And that's the way we think when we have God's Spirit. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, your margin may say Comforter, Parakletos. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That which is true is going to be revealed to us. The God Spirit is a revealer of truth. You can go back when Christ said, hey, who do people say I am? And some say, well, some people say Elijah, some people say a prophet, some people say this. Who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Christ. And he said, only the Spirit of God has revealed that to you. God's Spirit reveals truth to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. We will then, with God's Spirit, bear witness, bear record, report on, and teach the truth of Christ. There are many people who say Jesus Christ today is, they may say today that Jesus Christ is a prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a nice guy. But they don't say that he is our Lord and Master, our Savior. They don't say who he really is. They don't know him. It has become a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2. I've talked to so many people, both before and after coming to church, and they talk about this book as being a mystery. I just can't understand it. Well, guess what? Most people can't because there's something missing in their life. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. I'm kind of stuck on 1 Corinthians 2. I used to be very frustrated with the people around me, and I would blame them for things they could not understand. They understood some good and evil. That's from the tree of life. I mean, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I blame them for not understanding spiritual truth. Until I kept coming back to here. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There is a mystery yet. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they understood who Jesus Christ was, they wouldn't have killed him, which would have defeated the purpose of his plan. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, you know, so many people just stop right there. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You sitting here right now own knowledge and understanding this world demands, wants to know, believes they understand. But you have it already. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him, that which gives us intellect? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, that's Satan, the deceiver and the influencer of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You know, you go on the internet, you talk to individuals, and they will tell you that which was right is wrong today, and that which was wrong is now right today. They don't understand spiritual things. They are missing the component which gives them life. They are missing this component that was given to mankind that changed the world in 31 AD, God's Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Talk to anybody in modern universities and they will laugh you to scorn if you're bringing a Bible before them. How can they know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? God's Holy Spirit. The essence of the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. We get to this point where we have this mystery revealed to us. And that mystery will be completed at the resurrection. We can worship God in spirit because we now have his Spirit. We have the mind of God in us. We have an understanding of spiritual things. And it changes us. If you think back, Jesus Christ was talking about the Ten Commandments and talked about adultery. He says, don't commit adultery. And he changed it because he was going to now work on the Spirit. And he said, if you do it in your heart, if you did it in your mind, you've done it. Because I'm now working with the heart of man. He's changed it. We worship God in spirit. We change how we view other people. We change how we view God and Jesus Christ. We change how we view the kingdom of God. We change. 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 Oh, the Holy Spirit is used to change us, to create a new life in us. Romans 12. I thought I was being cute there, but that's another story. Romans 12. That's okay. My wife just rolls her eyes and I just go on. Romans 12. So the Holy Spirit gives us life. It is the gift of God that we go forward. Romans 12. And it gives us life. And now we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You now are living a different way of life. Holy, that which is acceptable to God, which is only a reasonable service. Verse 2. Once we start accepting this way of life, our way of life is going to change. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not accept the norms of this world. Do not accept the standards of this world. Because you now have God's Spirit in you. You have the mind of Christ in you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. we now think differently. We are being transformed. We are being changed. We are being renewed. The word actually means renovation. Have you ever done a renovation in your house? You change it. It was good, but now it's going to be great. There's a renovation that takes place. A regeneration. Yeah, Titus 3. You want to go there. Titus 3. It talks about regeneration. Titus 3, verse 4, 5, 6. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness... Is that right? 3, Titus 3. Yeah. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which he had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We had a different spirit in us. He's changing us from the inside out. There's a renovation that's taking place. The world changed, Pentecost, 31 AD, with the giving of God's Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word means regeneration. It's a spiritual regeneration. Specifically, there is a messianic restoration that's taking place. Restored, or that which has been regenerated. We're giving new life through our Savior, through the Holy Spirit. This regeneration in Titus is actually referring to new life, a new birth. Or as some commentaries talk about, a radical change of mind for the better. For the better. So we have God's Spirit being given to mankind. And I say that's the day the world changed. God's Spirit allows us to worship God in spirit because we have his mind in us, and in truth because God's Spirit leads us to all truth. It gives us life because that gift which God gives us is also necessary for us to enter into eternal life. And I can then say this question, to what end? To what end? 2 Corinthians 5. And this is actually on the door where we meet in San Jose. This is the what they call themselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. When you have God's Spirit, and this was given out on Pentecost, poured out on man in a type of fulfillment of what God said he would pour out his Spirit on all men, that world changed. And we now become, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's part of the plan of God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. As a human being, he allowed himself to be murdered. He died so that all mankind can have their sins forgiven. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of God as our advocate. That when we go before him saying, Father, I have sinned, please forgive my sins, Jesus Christ says, I'm applying my sacrifice to him. The sins are gone, as east is from the west. We talked about that. He becomes our advocate. And we are transformed into a new creature, a new creation. We've been given a new life. And it began Pentecost, 31 AD. The Holy Spirit is used to give us life. The Holy Spirit is our helper, is our comforter, our parakletos. The word parakletos does mean helper, comforter, advocate. It also means to be an aide or an assistant. Some derivations talk about being called to one side. As you go to court and I'll give you legal counseling. You know, you didn't bring your own lawyer? Well, we'll give you one. Well, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our help. The Holy Spirit replaced the physical presence of Jesus Christ and now resides and dwells in us, John 14:26. John 14:26. John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I tried to keep you informed. You know, put yourself back in that period of time again. I spoke of these things while I was with you. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things I said to you. You know, when I think about the books of the Bible and how there are companion books that, Patterson's books. They did a study of the first four books and how they were all together. First year Bible. Pardon? No. Oh, there was a study we did and it was by Peterson or Patterson. And all they all matched. Harmony of the Gospels. Harmony, thank you. Harmony of the Gospels. I'm getting old. So we went through the Harmony of the Gospels, and when I think about how they all matched, well, this scripture makes sense. Where was I? I forgot where I was. There we go. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. When I think about a writer, whenever I did a quote, I was bizarre. I would never quote someone unless I really had the quote. And I would write it down when I was writing for a newspaper. But to think about writing words of life, of the words that Jesus Christ said, it took God's Spirit to do that. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you my peace. The word here for helper is parakletos. And he is our advocate. He is our atonement. He is the Holy Spirit replaces the physical presence of Jesus. You know, if Jesus Christ was here, we would feel very comfortable. But when we went home and he wasn't with us, we're on our own. But now we have the Spirit of God in us. And the mind of Christ is in us and is always with us. 1 John 2, just as an aside, 1 John 2. I love my asides. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, 1 John 2, verse 1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. For he himself is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is Jesus Christ. He has made himself the atonement for all mankind. So when they repent, their sins can be forgiven as well. The Holy Spirit has replaced the physical presence of Jesus Christ. And that Holy Spirit now resides and dwells with us and in us. And it changes how we think. It changes who we are. You know, at baptism, we choose to put the self to death. That's the process. That's the imagery. We're put underwater. And if we stay down there, I'm a good swimmer and I can hold my breath a long time. But after 3 minutes, 4 minutes, I'm pretty much cooked. It's a symbol of death. And then when we're brought out, all our sins are forgiven. We have a new life in Christ. Christ now lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And there's a change in how we think. Interesting. I did put that in there. Galatians 2, verse 20. There is a change in how we think. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I chose to go underwater. I chose to spiritually die, to put the old human nature to death so that I can live a new life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that could only happen through His Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because I'm still physical, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have put myself to death. I have asked God, He grants me repentance, and then I choose, it's my choice, to follow through. And then that allows Christ to live His life in me. He is living in me through His Spirit. And that's so very necessary. Romans 8. Kind of touched on that earlier this morning, this afternoon. It's earlier. Romans 8. Romans 8. There has to be a change on how we think. Having God's Spirit changes our perspective of life. Changes us on the inside so that we see things differently on the outside. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, that is, those who are without God's Spirit, those who see the world around them, set their minds on the things of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with a job and a car and a house and the things that are of this world. But there's more to life than that. But those who live according to the Spirit, they think on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to only think about that which is physical around us is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I always love that addition, and peace. Because even though the world can be in an uproar, I can still be at peace with myself, knowing what the plan of God is. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the just basic human nature, is free from God. And that's where I was in error. Whenever I saw someone taking things at task incorrectly, and I held them to a standard that they didn't understand. That was my fault. Because without God's Spirit, they could not understand. It was impossible. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, cannot be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, we live, we think, we walk, we speak, those things which are all physical. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Obviously, we're all talking about physical beings here. We're all physical. But if our mind is dealing with God on the inside, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Not at this time. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we talk about the resurrection. We can talk about the change that's necessary. No physical being is going to enter into the kingdom. You have to be transformed to spirit. And the beginning of that took place 31 AD, Pentecost, when God's Spirit was given out. God gives us life through His Holy Spirit. He renews us. We become a new creation. He opens the mind to that which is spiritual. He gives us His spiritual mind to understand things. He convicts us by the Word of God. He convicts us. You go back to Acts 2, when these individuals were cut to the heart. He opens the mind to error, and they were cut to the heart. And then He convicts us of what we should do and shouldn't do. It's called a conscience, excited by God's Spirit. Now, before I had God's Spirit, I could do things, and I said, sorry about that. Today, I'm cut to the heart when I break his law. It breaks me right to the heart. God's Holy Spirit also then guides us to truth, because it is a way of thinking and walking. You want that which is true. He guides us into all truth. John 16:13 says it's the Spirit of truth. John, yeah, let's go there. Briefly, John 16:13. Well, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Why is it so important to have truth? We worship God in spirit and truth. God wants us to worship him as he declares us to worship him, not as man wants us to worship him. Why so important to worship, to have the Spirit of truth? Turn back a few pages, John 8. You will have heard this scripture many times. It is not an unknown scripture. Probably didn't know that you knew this one. John 8:32. Then Jesus said to those, verse 31, to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How important is having God's Spirit, Spirit of truth, in us? It sets us free from what? Well, first of all, we know God comes first. So it sets us free from the individuals around us, from the world around us, their demands, because their demands come second. When I was 14, I understood the Sabbath day. I mentioned this before, and I continue to mention it. I've never had a question of the Sabbath day. It was never my issue. And yet, Sabbath day is how we think. God comes first. I lost my very first job over the Sabbath. I mentioned that. Dad was in the hospital for 5 weeks. I was going to be the breadwinner. I got a job, ready to start. Couldn't work on the Sabbath, and he kicked me out, literally just about with the boot. But I looked to God. I said, God, you come first. And he took us better care than I ever could through that whole thing. God comes first. Then God's Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, gives us an understanding of the plan of God. See, I'm not motivated by the plans of man. I am by the plans of God. How important is that? The Holy Spirit guides and helps and encourages us into truth. And the marvel of understanding that which is true is you now have a foundation by going forward, regardless of what anybody says, because you have a foundation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and it comes from Christ. It comes from God. It's the Spirit of truth. There are times when all of us run into depression and difficulties. 2 Timothy 1. And I go to this scripture whenever I need a kick in the pants. What, you didn't think I needed a kick in the pants? I need at times to remind myself there is more to the world around me than the things that I see, more to those around me that who exercise power and think they have great authority over me. I come to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. I stopped fearing, at least I tried to. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of power. This is the power that created everything that exists. There is nothing that can stay the hand of God. It is that power. This is the power of God. He has given the spirit of love. God is love. Everything about him is love. He loves his entire creation. And those who hurt themselves and oppose themselves and want, go against God, he loves them just as much. And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. And the sound mind must be based on truth. I don't want to have a sound mind that says gravity is immaterial and have me walk off a cliff, because I don't believe in gravity. God has given us a spirit of power. Nothing can sway the hand of God. Of love. That is the essence of God. And of a sound mind, which is based on truth. This is an extraordinary day. This is just an extraordinary day. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the essence of God. The Holy Spirit is used to change us from having physical minds, being carnally minded, to being spiritually minded. The Holy Spirit is being used to give us life so that we come into His kingdom as daughters, sons and daughters. That we become new creation, a new being. I was thinking about the butterfly. You got this little wormy thing. It goes into stasis, pops out with wings. And if you didn't see that process, you would never think the two were the same. We are to change. We are to change from our physical mindedness to spiritual mindedness. We are to be a new creation that leads us into eternal life, into God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit reveals God to us. It opens our mind to spiritual things, and especially the plan of God. The plan that God has for all mankind. It opens up the mystery of God. And that's exciting. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that which we should be doing through His Word. And that could be capital W as well, through Christ. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, which then frees us from being subject to man. I faced the draft in 1968, height of the Vietnam War. God had worked with my mind, and I recognized I had only one way to go. And that is His way. Now, and I accepted that I could be punished by man, but they held no power over me to go into the service. At that time, God said, I'm done playing with you, Fred. It's time for you to be on your own. Be converted. And I had to face the government of the United States and say, I am a conscientious objector. I cannot serve. And God said, yeah, I like that. And I had no problem with the draft. I didn't run to Canada. I didn't run anywhere else. But I faced my convictions based on the truth as I understood it, based on God's Spirit working with me, because I didn't have God's Spirit at that time in me. And I was subject to God, not to man. The day of Pentecost demonstrates God's love for all mankind. It provides a means of reconciliation, man back to God. Jesus Christ lived and died a perfect life. We now have an advocate for us. But that doesn't finish the process. We now have His Spirit in us so that we can understand spiritual things. And we can go toward life, eternal life, not just the physical life around us. The Holy Spirit is the promised gift that will change us from the inside out and lead us into eternal life. We can now ask the question after Pentecost, now what? Oh no, he's going to start a whole new topic. No. But let's just go to 1 Timothy 4, back page. God has given us the Spirit. He's given us the hope of tomorrow. He's given us this gift, freely given to us, that we chose to accept. And we're using that Spirit to change from the inside out. And then we're given a couple of reminders. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, look, be this way till I come. Give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Well, that's good advice for all of us. Do not neglect the Spirit, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, by inspired teaching, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership or the presbytery, the ministry. Do not neglect the gift. There's a whole sermon, you can go back to Galatians 5. When we don't evidence the fruit of the Spirit, we can say we're neglecting the gift. We're not working on the gift. Let's conclude in 2 Timothy 1, back to where I was. 2 Timothy 1. When we think about this day, 31 AD, Pentecost, so many hundreds of years ago, when we think about God's Spirit, which opens our mind to spiritual things, which is our guide, our comforter, which is convicting us, which gives us new life, which is creating a new creation in us. This Spirit, which is so important that it is the mind of God in us. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then he identifies this gift again. And I want to end with that. This gift, this Holy Spirit, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Pentecost. An incredible day when the world changed. Look forward to seeing you again in 2 weeks. Hope that was helpful.